So we started looking last week, and we started looking at identity and authority. Two words that God dropped in my spirit, and as I've been meditating and going through that, it's just opened once again, just a high, an incredible new revelation of who we are in Christ and the authority that we have as believers. And I ask you to go and listen to last week's message, because I don't want to re-preach it. But I really feel that there's something in there for us as the church. When we understand who we are, we understand what Christ did for us, and that everything we do is in and through Him, we understand what we are and what we can do in His name. And that scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, Paul prays this prayer that God would give the church, and God will give us as the church, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you want to pray something over your life, pray that every time you open your Bible. Because the Logos word, the Logos, which is the written word, becomes the Rhema word, which is the word inspired by the Spirit through the Holy Spirit and through revelation. How many of you know you can read one verse forever and just gloss over it? And another time you pick up your Bible and you read that verse and it just jumps off the page and it transforms your life. That's what happens when information becomes revelation in your heart, because it's in your heart that we trust and believe. And when our heart is secure, no matter what happens, we can have peace. Paul calls that peace in Philippians chapter 4 the transcendent peace of God. And it says this: do not be anxious about anything, big or small, anything, but in everything, with prayer, petitions, and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and allow the peace of God that will transcend your natural understanding to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When that revelation, when that information becomes revelation, and you know that you know that you know that you love, forgiven, and accepted first and foremost, not because of what you've done, but because of what He did, and you anchor yourself in that revelation, we can have a peace when the world and situations are saying turmoil, turmoil, turmoil. We can enter into the transcendent peace of God that quietens our mind and our understanding, and it guards our heart. And I tell you, until we reach that place, we will always be, in a sense, double-minded, because situation will rule us and not our revelation of God's love. Amen? Amen. So this is what I said last week, and I just encourage you to go online and listen to it, not because I preached it, but because it lays a platform for today. It says, if our identity as believers is rooted in who we are in Christ, children of God, co-heirs of God, with Christ and heirs of God, we begin to flow and operate out of a place of rest and authority, not striving to gain God's approval, but resting because we already have His approval. And today I want to go back to the beginning. We're a spiritual house. Each one of us, the Bible says, is a living stone that has been built into the spiritual house. Each one of us has a role to play. And we know that as builders, many of you in this church are builders, that the most important thing in the structure is not actually the structure, but the foundation. How many of you know that? How many of you love going to your new house before it's built, or to a new house and just admiring the foundations for hours? Wow, that's awesome. Man, isn't this a great foundation? Now, if you're a builder, you might. But most of us, we want to see the house. Forget about the foundation. Some of us don't even know if there is a foundation, whatever. But I tell you, when the shaking comes, it's that foundation that secures us. And in our faith, if our foundations have cracks in them, if we have stinking thinking, if we've been wrongly taught and we build on that, God is gracious to allow shakings to come so that those cracks are revealed, not to shame us or embarrass us, but to give us an opportunity to make adjustments so that we are building on what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. That's the foundation. Anything else built outside of the foundation that God is laying, even in the church, anything we do that is outside, that we add the traditions of man and all of anything, when the shaking comes, what is unshakable, God says, will remain. Everything else will crumble. And so it's good when we look back, and you might be saved a long time, but it's good to go back and make sure that our foundations in Christ are secure. Not only that, if we have a teaching that is wrong, we need to unlearn that teaching. We need to deal with it, relearn, and teach others to do the same. That one of my mentor, Dudley, Apostolic Father, would say that all over again. Because this is what we do. Many of us that if you get have only been saved a week, I tell you, you're like a blank canvas. And it's wonderful. And we want to see more like that. But what happens in the church is we let's say on the baptism of the Holy Spirit or healing and that which we believe in, if you come out of a theology that said that the Holy Spirit is no longer at work or God doesn't heal anymore, first of all, according to your faith, so be it. So it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. But if we build on that, if we come out and we believe now that God does heal and God is moving and he's coming back for a glorious church, if we don't undo what we learned and we just add the new revelation as we go on, we are even more mixed up than when we started, because we are not dealing with, let's say, is the Berean church, God said this, that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. And the church in Thessalonica, if you read Thessalonians chapter 1, it says it was a model church. This church was even more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. And when we do that and we find our revelation is wrong, and I tell you, it's a dangerous place to be when we become unteachable or we listen to stuff just because it sounds good or it feels good. Like, why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, I've got a whole thing we did on that. He doesn't send people to hell. People choose life or death. Salvation is for everybody. And Hebrews says it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And there are two judgments in the Bible. The judgment seat of Christ, where we are will be given rewards, and then the judgment of the lost. I don't want to go into that, but it sounds so nice to just push that out the Bible. The other thing about it is we think in this few pounds of jelly in our heads, we can understand God. We cannot understand him with our mind. It needs to be renewed by the power of the Spirit, and through revelation, we walk in that. So what happens? I come and now I believe that God heals. If I haven't secured that in my heart and I pray for somebody and they're not healed, where do I go back? To the law of first mention in my life. Well, it doesn't work. And I don't know why some are healed and some aren't, but I know that God says we will lay our hands on the sick. They shall recover. And that needs to be settled, not in our mind, but in our heart. Not because I said it, but because it's in the Word of God through revelation. Amen? So what I want to speak about today might be a bit antsy to some, but I challenge you, because I want to see scripturally in anything I do, if it's wrong, I want to make adjustments. It's a dangerous place when people refuse to make adjustments in their lives. And so it's not a challenge that let's have a fight. It's a challenge to say, listen, maybe I haven't thought this through and I can make adjustments. You see, the journey begins, the foundation is laid when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are born again. And that's what we're going to speak of. What does it mean to be born again? The Bible says this in Matthew. He's talking about false prophets and so on. And Jesus says this. Many will say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's in the Bible, Matthew 6. Not a heavy word, this. I believe once you are born again and God holds you in his hand, nothing can separate us from that love. So the question is, did those people lose their salvation? The question is, were they saved in the first place? And much of what's being preached on being born again is sort of a life improvement program. Come to Jesus and he'll make your life better. It's all about Jesus is the cosmic servant and he's there to bless me in everything I do. And that type of thinking has permeated the evangelical churches, and I want to show you that. And please have grace for this message, because as a teacher, preacher, shepherd, my job in God, and I take it very seriously, I was up very early this morning saying, God, please make some adjustments if there are some necessary, is to lead, is to warn, is to create boundaries, riverbanks. Now, if I do them in my own strength, not good. But God says in Psalm 60, now boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places, and surely we have a delightful inheritance. Our inheritance as believers is where our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they can never, ever be taken out. But God puts boundaries. The boundary is his word. And inside the word of God, rightly divine, not taken out of context, it's a pleasant place to live. And the problem often in the church is we go by feeling. It feels good, so we do it. Must be God. 90% of the time it is God. But what about the 10%? You see, Paul says this at the end of 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. He said, Timothy, it's coming. Instead, they will gather around them a great number of preachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Live like you like. There's no consequence. Do what you like. God's grace is so abounding, you can do what you like. God's love is that. Grace was never meant to be a license or an excuse to sin. Grace is there for when we do sin, and I sin daily, believe it or not. And Hebrews says, let us come to the throne of grace. So we come to the throne through grace. There's no other way, through the blood of Jesus. But when we come to the throne, we don't receive grace. We receive mercy, which is, God forgives me of all of my stuff. He pours out his mercy, and I find grace to help me in my time of need. So God empowers me by his grace to go through trials and tribulations and for when I sin. So the conversation in the Word of God is never how far I can go before I fall off the edge. It is always in the Word of God how close I can walk to Jesus Christ, but by his grace. And when I fall into his love. I fall into his grace. I sit on his lap. He's not angry with me. His wrath was satisfied in Jesus Christ, but his grace is there and it's sufficient for me. Does that make sense? So in John 3, and we won't read it, just because of time, I want to get to the end of this. Jesus talks to Nicodemus, And he says this. He's a Pharisee. He's been watching Jesus. And he says, listen, I can see you called of God. And I've seen the miracles that you do. So he has this question. And Jesus, after that first sentence, doesn't say, well, thank you so much. Yeah, I'm just this cool dude. You know, I do this stuff. And me, I'm me, mine. Like often, we do sometimes here. He says this. He changes the subject. He says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, no one can see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again. Nicodemus asks him, how do you do this? He says, how do I go back in my mother's womb? I don't think he was being sarcastic. I think he just was confused. And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm not talking about flesh giving birth to flesh. I'm talking about born of the Spirit. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Unless you're born of the Spirit. You see, if we're born of the flesh, we think we have something to do about it. But when we're born of the Spirit, it's all God. All we do is accept and receive that. So being born again is the entry point into the kingdom. There's no other way in except you be born again. You will not see or enter the kingdom of God. No other way. I don't care what anybody says to you. No other way. Good people that have lived a good life, that Gandhi, like Rob Bell, would say, or how can Gandhi go to hell? Well, unless he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, unless he's born again, unfortunately, he would be in hell. I don't know whether he did or didn't, so I'm not his judge. But I'm saying there's only one entry point into the kingdom, according to the Word of God, and that's it. Now, why is that important? Well, I read a little bit about what Barna, in his research, found about born-again Christians, and we'll put that in bracket, in italics, the term. What he says about it, and then I was reading some of John Piper's stuff, evangelical teacher that I love and respect. I've never met him, but I just pray for wisdom of some of these men. And he's not, he wouldn't be part of a charismatic flow, but I tell you one thing, him and John Piper and Tim Keller know the word. You can almost Google John Piper and put in a scripture and he's preached one scripture and he's preached a sermon on it through the whole Bible. Incredible man of God with great courage. So Barna found that there's those who profess to be born again, number one, that born-again Christians are as likely to get divorced as non-believers. There's no difference. And that 26% of born-again believers would say it's okay to have sex out of marriage. Now, if you've done that, God forgives you, but it's not okay. It gets worse. Of teenagers, born-again Christian teenagers, 80% believe that having sex out of marriage is okay. So what's gone wrong? I tell you what has gone wrong. It's not their fault. It's what they've been taught, that it's okay, that you can live like this, that there's no consequence. You can do what you like. And you know what? Now I've even got better news because there's not even a hell. Wow! I can take Jesus into my life. I can get born again. I can live as I like. And no matter what I do, even if I don't get born again, there's no hell. Man, isn't this God like a marshmallow? Like a feather bed? I love this. My itching ears want more of that. Let me Google. Let me find a guy that I have no relationship with, have no idea who his authority is, and let me listen to his sermons. Because he's telling me I'm not going to go to hell. Well, if you're not going to, why do we preach the gospel? What's the point? These are serious things that need to be addressed, church. And I tell you, I'm searching the scripture to be so that when I stand on here, I feel and I believe to the best of my ability, I'm standing on the Word of God, and this is not my deal. It's not a book. Can I tell you something? When I hear of a movement, and my wife is at Bethel at the moment with Lady and being blessed there. When I hear Bethel more than Jesus, or when I hear this guy's name more than Jesus, I get worried. Do you know that? What's that dude that leads Bethel now? Excuse me? Bill Johnson. How can I forget his name? I love him. He would never point you to himself. He has not done that. People want a king. They put him on the platform. I listen to his stuff. I'm blessed. So this is not an attack on Bethel. But at Bethel, they do this. At Bethel, they do that. At this church, they do this. At that church, they do that. Well, if God's called them to do it, God bless them. But we are not Bethel. We want to learn from them, and we want to flow in what they have. And I go on Bill Johnson's site because I feel I'm being fed by him. But also I go on Tim Keller, who does not believe in the gifts manifesting in public places. And I hear a man that has an incredible love for the Word of God. I hear a man that has incredible love for the Spirit of God and the Word. And I tell you what, I am refreshed. Because God does not want you or I to have secondhand revelation. If all you're doing is listening to me while I'm on a journey of discovery and not checking out with Scripture, you can find yourself in trouble as much as anybody else. So this is what John Piper writes about this. And the evangelical church, and I'm not talking about Oceanside, please. This is not a preach to you. Please hear my heart. The evangelical church as a whole in America is apparently not very unlike the world. It goes to church on a Sunday, has a veneer of religion, but its religion is basically an add-on to the same way of life, not a radically transformed life by the power of God. He goes on to say this. Often in the church today, being born again is seen as something we add to our lives, like a new lease on life. For example, I got married. I have a new lease on life. I got a new job. I have a new lease on life. I found Jesus. I have a new lease on life. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. He didn't come to give us a new lease of life. He came to save us from hell and damnation and put us in the kingdom of heaven, whom the Son he loves. And through that transformation, yes, we have a new lease on life. But it's not the gospel of come to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. People have been sold that and have fallen away from God because it's not true. And we want to speak the truth, but in love. And I hope this is coming away across like that. You see, there's a big disconnect between what is often out there and what the Bible teaches. And that's where I live. When I hear something and it doesn't resonate with my spirit, it sounds good, doesn't resonate with my spirit, I need to go to the Word. Because there's a disconnect. And it's not the people's fault. If you've been sold that's not your fault. That's what you've been taught. But I want you to search the Scriptures. Don't harden your heart. Don't close your ears and say, there Mike goes again. Search the Scriptures and ask God through revelation to show you. And if it's wrong, please let me know. But if it's right, make adjustments. If we are going to stand in this time of shaking, we better know whether we're born again, first of all, we better know what we believe. Amen? Amen. So this is it. In the New Testament, we see that the new birth is not simply an add-on, but a radical transformation of our lives in which we become a brand new creation. It's not adding another stuff to my stuff. Oh, Jesus. Let me just add him. We are totally transformed supernaturally by the power of the Spirit, and we are no longer ever the same. Now, this is not sinless perfection, and if I'm not going there, because that is wrong, because we all sin. But I tell you what, when we sin, if there's no desire to deal with that. There's no desire to ask God to help you change. And it takes a process, transformation. But we're just saying, well, that's who I am. That's what I do. And God's okay with that. You might have to think again. God is not here to enable me to sin. God is here for me when I sin. And I do it often. And I'm 25 years into this, and I'm still learning more than that. His grace is there. I don't live under condemnation. I've been set free. And God, when you come, you see, forgiveness is two ways. God has forgiven us for all of our sins through Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. So people say, well, I don't have to ask God for forgiveness, for I'm forgiven. When we make a mistake, come to our Father. You don't have to use the word forgiveness. Repent, whatever you want, which repent is just turning around and going in the opposite direction. We come and say, God, I'm so sorry I did that. God's relationship never changed with us, but our relationship changes because Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 that we are cleansed of a guilty conscience and we can come to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus. And if we don't deal with our stuff, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, it's not about God. And God says, jump in. And I'd say, no, I can't because I've done this stuff. It's in my heart. I've done this stuff. I back off because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, rest in that. You are a dirty, rotten sinner, but saved by grace. I am. And so when my conscience is clear, when I've done business with God, this guy's not leaving. He works at 11, so have a good day. When my conscience is clear, because I've had this talk with my dad, like my children, they don't have to apologize for anything. They will never, ever stop being my children. Never once. But you know, when the son comes or a daughter says, hey, Dad, I'm really sorry. What happens? That relationship is just different again. That's what it's all about. You don't have to deal with your stuff. Well, there are so many Christians not dealing with their stuff that they have such a guilty conscience that they never enter in. Because when they do, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner anyway. And I tell you, the people that preach grace are some out there, and I'm being a bit radical here, some of the most bound people I knew, where they preach grace out of context of the word. Because I don't have to deal with my stuff. When you sit with them, all you hear is stuff. Undealt with stuff, because they haven't dealt with it at the cross. It's dealt with. And when we come in and I say, Dad, I'm sorry, any RCMP here? I sped through the 30K zone, which is right here. And thank God for grace, because I haven't been caught doing it yet. Sorry, Andrew. I don't mean to. I'm a daydreamer. So when I do that, and I get here, and the enemy says, you know, you broke the law, you dirty, rotten sinner. How can you preach? I say, hey, God, I'm really sorry. Please help me with that. I'm forgiven already, but help me, God. I don't want to do that. Remind me. And he sometimes reminds you with a ticket. Sin has consequence. So, let's go in here. It says, yeah, so the new birth is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and it brings spiritual life into being where it does not exist. You're lost, you don't know Jesus, but through the supernatural transformation that happens in the new birth, you become a brand new creation that never ever existed before. We think we are just bodies. I tell you what, this body is temporal. If I go to the moon, what's a good idea? To wear a moon suit. A space suit. Is that space suit me? No. If I take it off, I'm in trouble there. this is not me. This body is going to fall away. I'm going to get a new body. I'm spirit, soul, and body. This is not me. What happens is a transformation that starts in our hearts from the inside out. And when that begins to happen, and when we are radically born again, we are changed. When we sin, we don't want to do it anymore, even though we do sometimes. God is there. His grace is sufficient. But something in me, there has to be a desire for me to want to serve and please God. Not because I have to, but because I've been born again. I'm in a relationship with Him. I love Him. He's my best friend. God is the perfect Father. Why wouldn't I love Him? And out of a relationship of love, my life is transformed. Not the other way around. So Jesus says this in John, if you love me, you will obey me. You hear this often here. And we think, here are the Ten Commandments, put them on my fridge. I'm going to love God. I'm going to obey those. By 7 o'clock in the morning, I've broken two or three of them. Now I feel dirty, rotten. Jesus says, turn it around. Fall in love with me, and you will want to obey me. First love. First love. Think of a first love relationship that you've ever had or you ever want to have, if you haven't. Think of that. You'll stay up late. You want to spend time with them. You want to please them. Do you always do it? No. But you want to. Your heart is. And sometimes you're going to do like I do. Think I'm going to surprise Deborah with something, and it's a disaster because I'm not one of these creative guys. And the worst things anybody can do is tell me about their romantic engagement, writing names on the beach and pebbles and flowers and all. I think Deborah, she'll say, you never did that to me. I said, yeah, but I said, let's get hitched. Isn't that good, you know? Can you see? It's a relationship of love. And when we're in that, and if you are striving to serve God, you're falling out of love with Him. And it happens so easily, and it happens to me. We go 1 degree off, and we keep walking, and all of a sudden, we're way away from where we had to do. Jesus. You go and read the book of Ephesians, and you know how I love that book, because we're going to quote some more scriptures from there. That was one of the most powerful churches in the known world. It was planted by the Apostle Paul. Imagine, instead of me preaching here for 3 years, Paul was standing here. Imagine that revelation. They were fed by Paul firsthand. Paul leaves Timothy there. He mentors Timothy. This is a powerful church. But in the book of Revelation, when Jesus brings a warning to the seven churches, and go and read them because they're real, He says this to the church of Ephesus, I have this against you, you have forsaken your first love. You have fallen out of love with me. You're into works, you're into legalism. He says, repent. So if Christians soon have to repent, it's no worries, guys, it's awesome. We love children. If a Christian has to repent, if Christians don't have to repent, why does God, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, ask those churches to repent if it's obsolete? The first thing He says is repent. Turn around and come back to me. He says, you have forsaken your first love. Repent and remember the height from which you have fallen. It wasn't because they were doctrinally correct, and they were. You read that book. This was a mature church. They had got into works and legalism and fallen out of love with Jesus. And Jesus calls them home to a first love relationship. And when we have that, and we can have it every day, because the Word of God says His love is received, not achieved. So when we come into His presence, and we say, God, I don't feel that I love you. I've had a bad day. I don't feel this. God, fill me with your love. Fill me with your love. Remind me afresh of this joy of my salvation. And as I do that, my life is transformed more and more. How do people go and allow themselves to be burnt at a stake if this wasn't real to them? Would you get on there if you just thought it wasn't real? Because they know they're God. They're in love with Him, so radically in love that they'll lay down their lives because they know they'll walk through one curtain into His glorious presence. Because death no longer has a sting. It has been broken by the power of the blood of Jesus. So, it's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings eternal life into being where it does not exist. And it only happens through our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In John 14:6, Jesus makes one of the most radical statements He ever made. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father or can enter the kingdom except through me. I'm the gateway. People will say then, Christianity is exclusive. It is the most inclusive religion in the world because God sent His Son that whomsoever would believe. Nobody is excluded. But because God wants relationship and not a robot, He gives us choice. And that choice has eternal consequences. But it's relationship that He wants. And Jesus says, whoever believes, can come through this gate, be born again, born of the Spirit, a brand new life in Christ starts at that. You see, there's no spiritual life, no eternal life, apart from the belief of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, if we don't believe that, we won't preach that. Oh, it's just an add-on, you know. Oh, come to Jesus. Come hang out here. But if we believe that, we'll get serious about evangelism. And evangelism is not what we say, it's what we do. Too much preaching and too much judgment has caused the pendulum to move from legalism into hyper-grace. It never stopped. People are sick and tired of hearing the dirty, rotten sinners going to hell. How many of you didn't know that before you were saved? If you believed in hell. I did. I didn't have people to come and tell me that. I knew that. I needed to know that there was hope. I needed to know that somebody loved me and there was a way out. I needed people to show me through their actions, not their words, that they loved me. Have a coffee with me, hang out with me, regardless of if I'm blaspheming or not. And sometimes I do it just to see, test them, just because. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds. Oh, we don't have to do deeds. We're saved by grace, we don't have to do anything. No, you don't, because you're saved. But there's people out there need to see the good deeds of Christians because it says through that they will glorify the Father in heaven. Speak less and do more. That's what Jesus is saying. Speak less and love more. Speak less and lay your life down more. Now, if you don't understand what God did for you and that this is just an add-on, why? They can add something else to their life. But when we understand this, and this joy of our salvation is restored, as the Bible says, we want to lay our lives down. We want to hang out with people and see their lives transformed. And the enemy will tell you, how can you do that? You're a dirty sinner. And you say, I cannot do that, but in Christ. That's all you say, in Christ. In Christ I can do all things. My sin is dealt with, past, present, and future. Does this make sense? You see, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and we can't live in both. There's no gray area where many evangelicals are now living because of what they've been taught. We are either in light or we're in darkness. They are opposed to each other. They are at war with each other. We cannot live in both. And those areas in our life where we are God, if our heart is right, and there are areas because it's not, we don't become perfect. But if we don't want to deal with it and ask God to help us, then we start sliding backwards into this place where I justify how I live through false doctrine. Or through itching ear preachers. Yeah, I live there. That guy says it's okay. I'm going to listen to him. Wow. I'm free. No, you're not. And so we have a choice. And Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says this. This is who we were. And I'll finish with this. A whole lot more, but just for time, I want us to sing. I hope this is not coming across as I'm judging you. I tell you, I more than likely stress more about preaching these than anything else, even up here, because I want to be liked by everybody. I want to tell them it's okay. But if I love them, I'll tell them the truth in love. And so I'm not trying to judge anybody. Please hear my heart. I'm wanting to bring a soberness to this community so that I cannot be irresponsible for others, so that we can represent the love, mercy, and grace of God well. But also we have a reverent fear for this mighty God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's not a cosmic marshmallow. Or bouncy castle, we're going to hang up with. He is God. The only way we can stand in His presence is because of Jesus. He is God. And that needs to come back. The pendulum needs to come back to the middle. It says this, if we can have Ephesians 2, we'll go through to 7 and then I'll finish. It says, as for you, this is me, before I was saved. If you knew my past, I have no qualification to stand here. I promise you. I promise you. I promise you. When I go back to South Africa and I preach in Durban, where I come from, and there's a guy that knew me, they can't believe it. Honestly, they are shocked. They are absolutely shocked. I've had people go like this and say, so I know what it's like to live in that place of squalor and muck. And I spent many years there. My wife got saved 2 years before me, and I made a life of misery. Hypocrites. This, that. I made a life of misery for 2 years, but I tell you what I saw in her that I could not argue with is that her life had been transformed. I didn't know what it was, but she was different. She was different. And eventually, after 2 years, young Byron at the back there, loves bicycle, loves BMXing. I bought him BMX, all of that. So we'll get up in the morning. So Byron, what do you want to do today, Sunday morning? It's little Jude's age, round about there. Do you want to go to church or do you want to go to the beach? Or do you want to ride a bicycle? What's he going to choose? Deborah said, Mike, I want him to go to Sunday school. I said, I gave him a choice. You want to go to Sunday school? No, I want to ride a bicycle or go to the beach. That's what Deborah lived under for 2 years. Angry person, not with her, but with church. Had some bad experiences when I was young. But I saw a change, a transformation. She had come out of the kingdom of darkness. She wasn't perfect at all. But she lived in the kingdom of light. And there was a big difference in her life. And I tried for 2 years to unconvince her until God got hold of me. And here we are today, by the grace of God. I understand grace. People say you don't understand. I understand it more than you can ever believe. Every week when I'm preparing and when I lead you as a people, I'm asking, for a fresh revelation of this grace. And so it says, as for you, my graves, you were dead in your transgressions, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, before Jesus Christ, also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath or objects of wrath. If it ended there, like it does for many, why not jump off a building? And people without God, without God, I would be an alcoholic, a drug addict, or dead. That's just who I am. I'm an all or nothing guy because of no hope. Object of wrath. Nobody had to tell me that. I knew that. The next sentence. But. That word but in the Bible brings so much freedom. And this is what it says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's the born again. There, go back. That's what happens. When we receive Jesus Christ, dead in our transgressions, we become alive. We are born again in Christ. He's the gateway. It is through grace alone. Carry on. Thanks, Morris. The next scripture. And God raised us up through that process with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing scripture. Identity and authority. Remember, that's what we're talking about. We have amazing authority because we are seated in Christ and we have the authority in Christ, not in ourselves. And so we are seated up there in heavenly realms. So when we pray, we actually pray like this. When we worship God. But when we pray, we should be taking authority in Jesus' name over the circumstances because we have incomparable power. It says this, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Just leave that up there for a moment. That's how much love God loves you. That he raises us up, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. He gives us a new life, a radical new life. He takes us out of darkness and puts us into light. And we live in this, in the glory and the gaze of this loving Father who, when every time I fall, he says, paid for, paid for, paid for. God, please forgive me. He says, I've forgiven you. No, God, I need to say that for me. He says, cool, say that, but I've forgiven you. Isn't that awesome? That's who we are in Christ. When the joy of our salvation, and we know how radical it is, we will be radical people. The reason the church is not radical for God is because Jesus is just an add-on. I go biking and I spend time with Jesus. No, he is life. And we are carriers of the glory and the power of God. And God wants to get out. God is raising up an army that will walk the line of the Word of God, and it's sitting in this place, part of it. Young people that will be so radically sold out for God that they won't allow the things of this world to hinder what they do, even when they fall, because His grace is there. And God says, arise, mighty warriors, men and women, arise, young and old, arise, arise, take your place, take your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Get to know the Word, get to know the Spirit, get to know who you are in Christ, get to know your identity, because if you go with that, you go in power. Amen? Thank you, church. God bless you. If I could have the worship team up, I'd like to do that song on grace we did over the... I want to say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you might have grown up in church. You might have never, ever accepted Him into your life. What happens? What happens is we grow up in church and we think just because we grew up in church, that's okay. No, it's a personal decision. And if you need to make that decision today, if you want to come out of that darkness into light, or if you've never been born again, you've just evolved into a Christian, God wants to deal with that. God wants to invite you into His kingdom. So as we stand and as we sing the song, if you want us to pray for you, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today's the day of salvation. You'll come out of darkness into light. And I'm going to pray for radical transformation. Not just slip in the door and let me carry on as I am. No, radical transformation. If that is you, when we stand and we sing this song, I invite you forward. I invite you forward and we will pray. Some of the leaders will pray with you in that. So please stand. Thank you so much, church. And if you can understand that God's love is not dependent on your performance in any way, that if you have fallen, God has forgiven you and set you free, just like He does me. No condemnation here. If things have happened, God has forgiven you. And you know that you're saved because your conscience draws you to Him. So whenever you do something and you feel in your heart, God, I'm sorry, you know that. If your conscience is seared, you don't care. So what the enemy will try and do today for some is bring condemnation. And God wants to bring freedom because He sets you free. And you are loved and you're the believer. I cannot stand up here and hold this microphone with the plank sticking out of my eye, looking at the speck in yours, but by the grace of God. And so if this message does not cause you to run closer to God, to run into His arms, then I have failed. Because that's not what God wants you to hear. God wants to hear that you are free in Him. He's forgiven you. As Christians, we will never be perfect this side of eternity. We need God's love, forgiveness, and acceptance. All He says, I've forgiven you much, just forgive others. That's all He wants. It's gone. And so if we can sing this song from that attitude, we grow out in victory. Do you hear me, church? I can hear the enemy shouting in people's ears. Shouts in my ear. He shouted this morning when I was up early preparing this, saying, you are not worthy to preach about to speak about this stuff. Look at what you've done. And I have to go remind myself, my righteousness and my worthiness is in Christ. And you are worthy. You've been set free. The enemy wins if you step back. The enemy wins if you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I can't lead. I can't do this. He's won. God wins and we win when you step into His love, when you fall into His love. It's a wonderful word, falling in love. You fall into His love. Don't let the enemy cause you to shrink back. Accept the grace of God and walk in freedom. And that's what you give others. Because what you've been forgiven will set free other people free. And what God, you can say, I was like you, and I even am like you sometimes, but God, His love never changes. Church, let us not walk in condemnation or legalism because of this word, but let us walk in freedom. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I declare freedom over this body, freedom over this church, freedom, freedom in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Be free, church. Let's celebrate. Get out your chairs and dance if you want.